Jesus not only quoted prophecy, he also prophesied himself. Jesus himself spoke about the future before it happened. If you're wondering where, Jim, would those things be, you can just write this down. Gospel of Matthew, 24th, 25th chapter. Jesus is speaking in parables about the kingdom of God that is to come. Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Luke. This one you'll see on your screen. When it comes to things about the future, he spoke about the future. He spoke about his second coming. How awesome is that? Jesus is all in the flesh, and he says, let me tell you about the next time I show up. He talks about it in Luke 21, and then at the end of that statement, this is what he says to his listeners, and since we're listening to it now, here's what he says to us, Jesus. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Jesus is giving us a warning in 2017. Watch yourselves, lest the things of this life cause you to live a drunken, spiritual, distracted life, where the cares of this world, all the immediate things that come up are now distracting you. And Jesus continues and said, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. What day would that be? When he comes back again. That we wouldn't be so wrapped up in the car payment or the neighbor that we're having issues with or the family member that we're struggling with so much that we miss out on Jesus coming back. When? Soon. Jesus himself told us to do that. So he says, watch, but then look what he says after that. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times. He wants me to be an insomniac, spiritually awake. Don't go spiritually asleep. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, if anybody but Jesus was saying that, you may look at that and go, well, that's a lot of things you're saying, but you know, who are you to say that? This is Jesus talking about him coming back again. And he's telling his people, do not fall asleep. Be awake. Don't let it catch you by surprise. Pray for strength to endure to that point where there's an escape. Because we're all longing for an escape. What's the escape? It's the rapture of the church where we are taken up. Jesus himself is alluding to that. Okay, so Jim, we haven't even started Daniel chapter 7. Are you going to start? Yes, my intro is halfway done. Here we go. A question. This is important. I don't want to miss, because we're going to be looking at prophecy for 6 chapters here. What is prophecy going to do for me or you? What is it going to do for me or you? What am I going to get out of this? Here's a few things that came to mind. One, comfort. If you know the prophecies in the Word of God, and you see that they have come true, you can go, wow, the God who can tell the future is the God who can take care of me. Amen. The God who knows the future of world events is the same God that can handle my events in my life. Yes, gives you comfort. You know, there's this Psalm 31, verse 13 through 15. The psalmist writes, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. Wait, is this from 2017? What is he talking about? As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord, I say. You are my God. Wait, who is this writer saying this to? He's saying it to himself. He's saying, I trust in you. You are my God. And then he says this, my times are in your hand. Church, it's important for you and I to remember this, that our times are in God's hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. The God who holds the universe together is the one that can hold you together. The one that can handle all of world events, and not a single world event is beyond his control or knowing, is the same God that can handle all of your life events. Hebrews 1:3 says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. This is Jesus. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. Jesus is holding the universe just by the, word of his power. The entire universe. Jesus is like, I got this. I got this. No, I literally mean, I've got this. If he can handle the universe, he can handle my life. He can handle your life. It should give us comfort. What else can prophecy do for me? What can it do for you? Exhortation. That's a real big word. I don't know what that is. Like exorcism? Like what does that mean? Correction when you need correction. Oh, that's why I don't know that word, because I don't like that word. Exhortation. This picture came to my mind. Somebody who's on the job and they're asleep. They're just asleep when they should be working, when they should be alert. And then all of a sudden, the boss comes by with an air horn. Beep! Ah! Whoa! That's what prophecy should do for us. As we've been lulled to sleep by, oh, I've got all these things in my life and the pressures of this and, oh, my future. And I've got all these things I want to do and I don't know what's happening. And Jesus is like, wake up. I'm going to come back soon. Are you doing what I told you to do while I was gone? Oh, exhortation. I don't want to be a worker asleep when I should be awake. I don't want to be a Christian that should be praying, but instead I'm just like, well, you know, the world's just what the world is, so who knows? You know, I'm just going to, I don't know. It's just going to end up however it's going to end up. Wow, you got apathetic? I don't remember in here where Jesus said, get apathetic about the world. Yeah, people in the world, just forget about them. Just worry about yourself, because you're really number one and the most important person. Jesus, watch and pray. We need to be awake. And I'm thankful for what prophecy does, because if you all of a sudden you hear about prophecy and it reminds you that Jesus is coming and you kind of get your heart going a little bit like, oh, wait a second. Wait, if Jesus is coming back, that means that what's really important in life is, then that's a good thing because you're awake now. You needed to wake up. What's another thing that prophecy can do for you? Validation. What does that mean? When prophecy comes true exactly the way that it said it would, it's proof that God is who he says he is. There are times where people will say, you know, well, I mean, you know, the Bible, people read it, they come up with their own opinions on what is what. You really can't prove that God is real. That's not true. That's a lie. How do you prove that God is true? God, who is outside of time and space, tells you what's going to happen ahead of time. Once, lucky guess, no. Over and over and over and over again. With Jesus, hundreds of prophecies, all of them came true. The thing is, for the person that's like, ah, you just can't know the truth, we need to know what some of these prophecies are. Why, when a skeptic or a doubter comes to us and goes, I really don't think what you believe is true. I think it's a fable and a fairy tale. Okay, I'd like you to look into something. I'd like you to look into the book of Daniel. And I'd like you to find out when the book of Daniel was written. Do some research and do some homework and try to find out. You know, don't use Christian sources. Use secular sources to try to find out when Daniel was written. And then look at Daniel and realize that the events that Daniel talks about, Daniel wrote them before they happened. Daniel wrote about world leaders, Cyrus, 200 years before he was in charge, which meant way before he was born. How do you do that? Well, a human can't do that, but God can. Yeah, God is real. He proves himself in prophecy. That's why Jesus was so into prophecy, because it proved to people that he was who he said he was. Now, when prophecy is mentioned, a person can then choose to accept or reject. That's totally different than not knowing. Once you know, you can then go, well, that's a pretty good argument, but I still don't want to. Okay, that's the real issue then. You don't want to. Not you don't know. You don't want to. The church should know prophecy because it validates your faith and it builds you up. Here's what I also like about this. Prophecy is great. Book of Isaiah, there's a lot of prophecy in it. But God, you know, can God be proven? What does God think about, you know, all of these other little g gods? Oh, God has words to speak about these little g gods. Like the book of Isaiah, about 5 to 10 chapters in the center of it, it's God just smacking down every little g god out there. You don't believe me? Look at this. Isaiah 41, verse 21. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs. God is saying, show me your proof that your little g god is true, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell me the future, God says. Come on, little g god, you tell me the future. Tell us the things that happened in the past, what they are, that we may think about them, actually consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. This is God just calling out, going, come on, I'm going to smack you down. Go ahead and tell me what's going to happen in the future. And tell me the meaning of the past, too. But he's not done yet. Look at this. Tell us what is to come hereafter, again, future, that we may know that you are God's. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed or terrified. Do something, because you're doing nothing. And he goes on, behold, God himself, you are nothing. And your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses, ouch, you. If you ever feel like God doesn't have an opinion, God just calls out. And that's just, that's four verses in Isaiah. The whole middle section of Isaiah, God just like speaking through the prophet Isaiah going, and about that God, and about that God, and about that God, and about that God. God just like, prove yourself. You've got nothing and you're less than nothing. And heavy, though. Did you see the end of that? An abomination is he who chooses you. The Bible is the only holy book that tells you the future. Well, Jim, good, do your work. Do your work then. Go do your work. Prove that it isn't. Well, that's tricky because you're making me read the Bible. Yes, I am. Prove it. Prove it then. The Bible validates itself through prophecy. I mentioned King Cyrus 200 years before he's there ruling. How about Babylon? The writing on the wall, and Daniel comes in and says, hey, Belshazzar, this very night, you've already lived your last day. By the time this night is over, your life is going to be taken from you. And the kingdom is going to go to somebody. No, he even calls them out to the Medes and the Persians. Wow. God calls a change in world kingdom with accuracy. Okay, all that to say, church, there's a lot of titles that could be used for this message, but as I looked at this about prophecy, this thought kept coming to mind. Christians need to keep growing. If prophecy is an area where you're like, I know Joe's teaching Revelation, but that's like heavy stuff. Like that's Revelation. Beasts and heads and things and it's just like lots of stuff. I don't even know. One step at a time. And if there's two books that go really well together, Daniel and Revelation. So what a coincidence, which it isn't, that our church is going through both books at the same time. So the title of this message is Keep Growing. How about we pray and start in Daniel chapter 7? Father, thank you for your word that we have open. I thank you that your word is true. It's true not because we feel like it's true. It's true because you told us ahead of time what would happen. You are outside of time. Time does not affect you. The situations of this world are not out of control. You see all things. And Lord, our lives, our personal lives, are not out of control. You see us and you know what it is that we are going through at this moment. Lord, you can sympathize with us, but you can empathize with us. You know how we feel. I pray, Lord, for the Christian who is not strong when it comes to prophecy, that you would spur them on to dive in and to look for themselves. I pray for the skeptic and the doubter that they too would look to see if these things are true, or even to try to disprove them. You invite that as well. But Lord, you say that if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I thank you, God, that you invite examination. You encourage it because you aren't afraid of the truth, because you are the truth. Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Order my thoughts as we go through this chapter in Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 7. Okay, so last chapter, Daniel 6, Daniel was like 82-83 years old. So this is after that, Daniel 7, so he must be older. Oh, but it's not. Early on in Daniel, I said the book of Daniel is not necessarily, it's not written in chronological order. For a certain section of it, yes. But then we've hit a point where it's going to give some visions, some prophecies, and those occurred earlier in time. How do we know this? Very first verse. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Wait, that guy got killed that night. The writing on the wall. Yes. So this vision happened in the first year of that person's reign. About 555 BC. About there. Which means chapter 7 of Daniel, if you're trying to put Daniel in chronological order, chapter 7 of Daniel gets put between chapter 4 and chapter 5. So while the first six chapters are telling us some history and some stories and some things that are happening, these visions are happening throughout and they slot in there. Jim, you're right. This does feel like a little bit of work. Yes, a little bit. A little bit. It's okay though. Exercise those muscles. They'll grow. This is good. Daniel 7 is in between chapter 4 and chapter 5. So let's read it. Let's read a couple, eight verses or so. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. When he wrote down the dream and told the sum of... Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirred up by the great sea. Okay, so things coming from north, south, east, west, all directions. Verse 3, four great beasts came up from out of the sea, different from one another. Okay. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. All right, so kind of like a lion, eagle-winged creature. All right, that turns into a man. Okay, all right. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. Okay. Wasn't a bear. And if you notice, in here you're going to see the words like. Daniel's not saying, I saw a bear. But his language is failing him. The best words we can use to describe something we don't know are words we already know. So Daniel's like, it's like a bear. It's the best thing he could use to describe it. Like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in his mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Okay. Verse 6. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. Okay, a winged leopard, sure. And the beast had 4 heads, a 4-headed leopard-winged thing. And dominion was given to it. Okay, he's doing the best with language he can. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast. Terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. Notice that there's no animal description given to it because there's something about it that cannot be even described by using an animal. Only the words terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. It goes on. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. Whatever was broken in pieces, it's then like stamping on. And this, look at this next part of verse 7. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn. So there's 10 horns, and then this other horn starts growing? Okay, this is a really weird dream, but okay. A little one starts out like a little horn. This 11th horn is little. Before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. So almost like this 11th horn growing uproots 3 of these other horns. Okay. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. That's a lot of stuff. Can we admit? That's a lot of stuff going on right there. Jim, can we just go to like the Psalms? Psalms are so easy to read. Like they're just like, Psalms are great. But can you see why some people would go, yeah, I don't even know, so I'm just going to stop. But we can't. This means something, and God wants you to know the meaning. Jesus himself said, watch and pray. Verse 9, let's read a few more verses here because this is so good. We've got a bunch of beasts. Will something happen? Maybe something will happen. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. there's beasts, and they've got all the attention. And all of a sudden, these thrones are put down, and the Ancient of Days sits down. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His throne was made out of fire. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire, a lot of fire, a stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The wording there is to say that there was a lot of people. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. Which horn? That 11th horn that came up that had the eyes and the big mouth that kept blabbing? It's yapping here. As I looked, this is Daniel, as I looked, the beast was killed. Which, that beast, the one that had no animal description, was killed, its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, here's something that just is so great. Ancient of Days, that wording for God, it's a title given to God. It is found in no other place than in the book of Daniel, Ancient of Days. You will not find it anywhere else. This idea of one who has been here for a long, long, long time. Oh, these beasts, they just happen to show up, but there's somebody who's been here far longer. Verse 13. Daniel continues, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This kingdom has no end. I wonder if we can figure out who this one like a son of man is. He has an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So at the end there, Jesus shows up. God the Father is seated on the throne. The beast is destroyed. Wow, that's like a quick summary of how it all ends right there, huh? Yeah, kind of. It's meant to comfort you and give you peace, that even though there's things that are terrible and there's things that are challenging that will come into our world, God has the last word, and his kingdom will never end. I mean, if we stopped right there, we could look at this and go, wow, that's some weird stuff. Like, there's a lot of animals, that's a lot of strange things, and I'm not really sure what to make of it. But this is what I would encourage you to do. If you read the Bible and you're not sure what to do with something that you've read, then you and I should do what Daniel does next. Verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. I think we can understand why. And the visions of my head alarmed me. He's just being honest. Ever have that happen? I don't know what to do. I'm distressed. What do I do? Look what he did. Verse 16. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Jim, one person standing where? In that vision. He was able to, in some way, be able to go, oh, excuse me, can I ask a question real quick? Kind of confused about what's happening. And he asked a question. He admitted that he didn't know. How refreshing is that? See, you look at Daniel, and we could put Daniel up on this pedestal. It's like, Daniel, you probably never sinned. He did. He just knew everything. He just has this amazing faith, and he probably was just like, he's just not like me. He just knows everything. He was troubled and didn't know what was happening, and so he had the humility to say, hey, I don't know what's going on. Could you fill me in? And you know what happened? He was answered. I think sometimes for us, the reason why we aren't helped in the things that are confusing about the word is we don't ask. Because it's kind of embarrassing, I think, maybe to go, hey, I don't know what this means. Don't worry. Because I don't know what it all means either. But you're the pastor. Yeah, I understand that. I don't know what it all means either. I can give you general themes and certain bigger picture things, but Jim, specifically, what exactly this thing right there, that I'll tell you what I think based on some reasons, but I'm not God. Well, Jim, how did you find out all this stuff? You must have just known this stuff. You end up asking questions. Do not be so afraid and, dare I say, prideful to not ask for help in your faith. If you don't know something, just ask. Just ask. Because you may ask a question, and this happens from time to time. People will ask me a question, I'll go, I never thought of it that way. It's great. I love it. We should do that. Do what Daniel did. Ask. He gets an answer. What's his answer? We're going to find out what these are. Verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. Okay, right there. Four kings leading four kingdoms. That's what these beasts represent. Okay, keep that in mind. But the saints, verse 18, of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. That's an amazing two-verse summary. Oh, the four beasts, they're kings, they're going to rise on the earth. But here's the best part. The saints of the Most High, they're going to get God, the kingdom of God, and they'll have it forever and ever and ever. The end. But it doesn't. It keeps going. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's awesome. I look at that and just like, wow, all the stuff that's happening, two verses, 17 and 18, to kind of just summarize. Oh, okay, that's great. Now come some more questions. Wait, which kingdoms are we talking about? Okay. Oh, you're curious. Are you digging in? Are you doing some work? Yes. Good. Are you getting that taste in your mouth of like, I'm a little thirsty. I need to know some more. You can't just leave me there. You can't just leave it there. There's more verses. Do you want to know more? Okay, well, I'm going to answer for you. Sure. Okay, great. How about we look at more? This passage of Scripture can cause us to stumble and may not make sense unless we remember that in this exact same book of Daniel, there was another person who had a troubling vision while he had his head asleep on his bed. That man's name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling dream. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream was about some kingdoms that were going to come. It was in chapter 2 of Daniel, and we're not going to go back there. You can look at it. But chapter 2 has that dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And there's some parallels, if you will, because it's about kingdoms that are to come. And this is some things from a couple weeks ago. I think we have like an overall image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, kind of like, yeah. Remember that? The image, the statue, if you will, that was made out of differing metals. And each of those metals represented differing kingdoms. But the thing is, then this rock, this stone came out of what appeared like nowhere. And the stone was not made by the hands of man. And that stone came in and crushed the feet, which represented all the kingdoms that were to come in the world, the next couple ones that were coming, and it was going to collapse the entire thing. And then that stone grew to be a mountain that lasted forever and ever and ever. Do you see the parallels? But wait, in this one we're talking about a statue. In this one we're talking about a beast. What's the difference, Jim? Well, I think when we look at this, let's go to the next one here. When we look at this one here, we saw this when we were in chapter 2 of Daniel, when we were looking at the dream. The different metals represented different kingdoms that were to come. Keep in mind, this dream came during the first kingdom. So the second one hadn't happened yet. We get to that, and we did get to that in Daniel chapter 6, and we saw that the changeover had happened by Daniel chapter 6. But Greece, that's going to happen after Daniel's lifetime. Rome, that's happening after Daniel's lifetime. And then it even speaks of times that are still yet to come. It's prophetic. So, do we have another one too? I think we might have another. Yeah, and Jesus was that stone that became a mountain. And Jesus is coming when? In the near future, which is soon. Jesus is going to come, and he is going to expose the kingdoms of this world for what they are, not the answer for what truly ails us, not the solution and not what we're supposed to put our entire hope in. Jesus is our hope. So why a statue here and why animals in Daniel chapter 7? Here's one thought, that this is the perspective of what we look at things as humans. Oh, yeah, look how great things are, and look at these metals, and look how strong they are. I mean, minus the feet and the clay, that's not very strong, but like, it's pretty impressive. It's pretty, look what we can do. Look how great we are. But then we get God's perspective on what these kingdoms are like. And God's perspective on these kingdoms is they are beasts that are ravaging. It's kind of like looking at the same object from two different perspectives. It's not that we're looking at two different things. We're looking at the same thing, kingdoms that are to come from two perspectives. So Nebuchadnezzar was like man's view, and Daniel's vision that he had was more of God's view of how things are. So let's talk about some of these things. If we can go back one screen. Babylon. Remember that Daniel said that it was like a lion? Well, if we look at some of the sculptures and some of the things from the Babylonian kingdom, I think we have one of them. This is in a museum there. Look at that. Now, that has the head of Assyrian or Babylonian kings. That was kind of the way that they would, their beards and what they would wear on their head. But that's a lion. Those are the feet of a lion. It's got wings. And in Babylon, you would see that image all over the place. The winged lion. It's an interesting one, too, because if you look and you observe this, it has how many feet? It has five. Why? Because when you look at it head on, it's standing. And when you look at it from the side, it's walking. So in this, you'll see this same style where they have it. But the image there, minus the fact that the head is not the head of a lion, but yeah, the feet are definitely those of a lion, not of oxen or anything like that. You would see images like this all throughout Babylon. This idea of the winged lion. You know, Daniel chapter 4, we saw this because it says about this beast, about this lion in verse 4 of what we just read in chapter 7. It said that the wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground. So it was on the ground and it got lifted up, this first beast, and it was made to stand on its feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Hold on a second. Do you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? If not, read this, verse 34, Daniel chapter 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the first kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, lifted my eyes to heaven, because he was on the ground eating grass like a cow, for 7 periods of time, 7 years even. And my reason returned to me, his mind came back to him. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So that first kingdom, that first one there, the winged lion, Babylon. What about the next one, the bear? Well, if we look at history, the next one to come would be the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. Matt, would you open that door for me? Yeah, I feel like a rotisserie chicken, except I'm not turning. I'm just in one spot. It's a weird analogy. Okay, but here we go. The bear. Jim, is it feeling like a little bit of work? Yeah, it's feeling like a little bit of work, but here's what I know. This is worth it. This is worth it. So, here we go. The second one, a bear. The bear was representing the Medo-Persian Empire. And the thing about the bear, about the Medo-Persians, is, and with a bear, they were very large. They were larger. Their army at the time was massive. They had a 1.5 million man army. Now, in today's day and age, a 1.5 million man army is not a big deal. Back then, it was huge. So could they move quickly? Nope. They were kind of moving like a lumbering bear. And as they conquered, they weren't really fast in their conquering. They were slow in conquest, but they did conquer. I mean, you saw them come into Babylon just as we read a few chapters earlier here in Daniel. Jim, it said it had 3 ribs in its mouth. Yes. 3 nations that they took down, that the Medo-Persians took down. Here are the 3 nations. Babylonians, remember, they walked in, they came into the city. That's one. The second one, Egyptians, took care of the Egyptians. And the third one, the Lydians. Babylonians, Egyptians, Lydians. Those could be those 3 bones, that were those ribs that were in their mouth. If you keep reading about the bear in Daniel chapter 7, what did it say about the bear? Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear, was raised up on one side. Raised up on one side. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. There were 2 kingdoms that were together, but one of them was leading the charge at first. And that was the Median Empire. The Median Empire was the one that was leading at first. Now, as time went on, the Persians would overcome and have victory. But it was never an equal 50-50 split. There was always one that was raised up more than the other. Well, what else here? Well, let's look at the map, as we can see. We can see the Babylonians, if we will, and this is the Babylonian Empire. There's Babylon. Great. Then the next empire comes in, the second one, the bear, and they ended up, they had all of this, and they ended up absorbing all of that and then even going up there towards Greece. So the bear, it wasn't fast. They were lumbering, but they were conquering. What was the next animal? Lion, bear, leopard. Leopard, puma. Moving fast. Who's that? Well, if you look at what we were looking here with those kingdoms, again, we're lining up Nebuchadnezzar's dream, vision, with Daniel's. Greece. Alexander the Great. Hey, can we look at that last map, the one with the Medo-Persian Empire? Okay, the scale is going to change here. Let's look at Greece. Greece went out further this way, and then they continued, and they had their lands as well. They conquered this like a leopard, not like a bear, not slow and lumbering. They conquered it light and fast. Remember I said 1.5 million troops for the Medo-Persians? The Grecians had 50,000 troops. Those are those kind of estimates of troops that they had. And they were able to conquer swiftly and quickly, like a leopard. They conquered their known world in 12 years. Just like that. Came in really fast. Alexander was a world conqueror. He just came in. And if you remember, if you're looking here, if you look at, it's a little work here, your fingers may be in a couple different spots, but Daniel chapter 7, verse 6, after I looked and behold, another like a leopard had four wings of birds on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Alexander, after he died with nothing else to conquer. 20-something-year-old guy, 27, I might be off on the years, but he was in his 20s, conquers everything, and he's just like drinking himself to death because he's like, I have nothing else left to conquer. Man, the troubles that you have, right? Nothing else left to conquer. Conquered it so fast. It's over. The rush, it's all gone. He dies, and he had four generals that power was split to. How many generals? Four. Ooh, that's interesting. I'd like to look more into that. Great, do that. And we're going to talk more about Alexander and Greece and the four generals when we get to chapter 8 of Daniel. So that's coming as well. Okay, and then there was that beast. Remember the beast of which no animal was described? Let's go back in your Bibles. Let's read some more verses here. Will Pastor end by time? We're going to see. Boy, we're just going to go. We're going to make this a two-parter, one way or the other. Here we go. Verse 19. Then I desired to know about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest. See, Daniel was told about the first three, just basically saying they were the kingdoms to come. And Daniel says, okay, that's great. Can I ask another question? I'm not really super concerned about those first three because those looked like animals to me. I want to know about this last one. Look at this, verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And I wanted to know about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. The horn had eyes, and then there was a mouth on the horn that spoke great things, and it seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until whatever this horn is, whatever this beast who has no animal description is, it has this one horn that grows that is just talking smack against God and is waging war against the saints until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Remember it said the beast was then burned and destroyed and all that. So this beast, what could this be? Well, if we look at the statue again and the kingdoms, and we're going down that, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Rome. Okay, can we look at the map and we can see where things were with Greece? Can we go back one? This is because the scale is so there. Okay, see where the Mediterranean Sea is over there? Okay, let's go to the next one. This is Greece. This is Rome. Mediterranean Sea is here. they went west in a big way. Their world conquering was unlike the three kingdoms before them. And their conquest was great. And so you can look at that and you can go, okay, Jim, so Jim, there's horns though, like 11 horns. There's 10 of them, then another one came up and that threw out three of them. What could that mean? This is what some scholars think, and this is something that I'm just going to throw out there. If you look at the emperors that ruled, started with Augustus, he was the first one, and then you start counting down historically, who were the emperors, and you end up with an 11th one. The 11th one is a guy named Domitian. And Domitian was one who, while he ruled and reigned, told people to worship him as God. That he was God and that they needed to worship him, basically blaspheming against God. So he could be considered, again, a little bit of speculation here, so I'm going to let you know on this one here. He could be that 11th horn, if you will. Well, Jim, three others were displaced because of him. Some other rulers and those in authority were displaced when Domitian came to power. So that's what some commentators will say about that and some scholars will say about that. The details of that one, well, a little bit fuzzier. Some of it has to do with what we have in history as we look at the Roman Empire. But that's a thought. So there's four kingdoms. Okay. But wait a second. It also said that after this was all said and done, that one would come like the Son of Man and that this would go away. And here's one way to look at this, is that when Christianity came, when Jesus came to this world, the power that was in charge was this one here, the Roman power. And when Jesus came and his kingdom came, when the kingdom of God came to earth, when Jesus was born here, God's kingdom started to be present and started to take ground. You think about Christians, they had to operate under the Roman Empire, but the reality was that the Roman Empire was on its way out. It was going to take another 300 years. But the Roman Empire is on its way out. Today, we don't talk much about the Roman Empire, but Christianity, you're sitting in a church right now talking about Christ. This kingdom is lasting a lot longer than this one. And the truth is, this kingdom, the one that Jesus has founded for us, is one that will last forever. Okay. All right. Well, that was pretty tidy. I like that. That was good. We wrapped all that up. That's really awesome. But to quote an infomercial guy, but wait, there's more. Here's the thing about some prophecies in the Bible. They can have a fulfillment that happens within the lifetime of the prophet. Can we put up the statue again of that of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had? This one's a good... No, I'm sorry, can we back the just back one? Yeah, there we go. This is a good illustration of it. In this vision, some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar had in his vision that Daniel gave the interpretation of existed in the time of Daniel, and that would be Babylon and Medo-Persia. So the prophecy about those two kingdoms happened within the lifetime of the prophet. Okay, that's a prophecy that's kind of a near prophecy. It happened within the lifetime. Then there's some prophecies that are a little further out. Let's call them a far prophecy, where the fulfillment happens after the life of the prophet. Greece? Well, that wasn't around in the time of Daniel. Daniel was dead at that point. Rome? That was well past. And how about today, 2017? Well, Daniel's nowhere here. So any prophecies that get fulfilled after that, outside of the life of the prophet, you can consider those a far prophecy. So there's near prophecies and far prophecies. But let me put a third one in there. There's an ultimate prophecy. What's that? That God is coming back, and he is going to take rightful ownership of what is his. And he is going to rule and reign forever. A near prophecy, a far prophecy, and an ultimate prophecy. So as we look at this vision that Daniel had, Jim, we looked at world power, so can we just tidy it up and say that's all it's about? Let me say this. What if it also has a second prophetic meaning? What's the second prophetic meaning? That it speaks about the times that have yet to come for us. See, we look at all of this, minus what's right here, and all of this for us is history. In the time of Daniel, that was prophecy. It hadn't happened yet. For us, most of that has happened, but here's what hasn't happened yet. Jesus hasn't come back yet. This one horn, if you will, this one person who is going to rise up out of a group of 10, an 11th one that might rise up and end up overthrowing three other rulers of the world. One who will speak blasphemous things about God and Jesus will come back and deal with it. That has yet to happen. So you're saying this has two meanings. It could mean these kingdoms, but it could also mean that it speaks of the time to come when Jesus comes back. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Let's read a few more verses in this chapter. Thus he said, the person that Daniel was talking to, as for the fourth beast, there will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. It will be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, that last kingdom, the fourth kingdom, out of that kingdom, 10 kings will rise up. And another will rise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now, this study is going to be way long if I finish what's left on my next page and a half here. So, I'm going to leave you with this tease for just a second. That this last section here, as it speaks, it's speaking about the tribulation period that is yet to come. And it's speaking about the Antichrist who will rise up and speak smooth and flattering words. So smooth, so flattering, and so convincing that the world is absolutely enamored by this. Willing to follow after him. And he will speak against the true and the living God. Now, you're going to leave us on that? Yes, that's what I'm going to have to do. Because there's so much more that we can talk about. I will leave you on a couple points, though, and this is important. So if you do close your Bibles, please don't close your ears or your heart. Christianity is a religion that is based on historical fact and not in fable. Christianity is a religion based on historical fact and not in fable. There are those that will go, it's all based on fable, to which I would like to say to them, have you looked at the history of it? When somebody comes and says, oh, that Jesus, he was just all made up. Wait, are you saying Jesus is not a historical figure? That he didn't physically exist? Oh, you're not being honest now. And are you saying that these kingdoms, and especially the book of Daniel that we're in right now, are you saying that it didn't speak of the future ahead of time? Most people haven't read the book of Daniel or looked into the prophecies. They just look at the Bible and go, I heard a bunch of people say that this was a bunch of baloney, and so I guess I'll just parrot those words. Ah! It's not true. Don't be a parrot. Do the work yourself. And here's what I think you'll find. I know this, that if you search out the Word with your whole heart, you will see God to be who He truly is, and then you have a choice. Will you follow Him, or will you walk away from Him? Church, that we would be students of the Word of God, every one of us, not just the pastor, that you too would be a student of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our worship team will come up. We will finish off this chapter. I know there's more verses that weren't read. We'll finish off this chapter after Easter, so we got a couple weeks here, but we'll come back to it. We'll bring you back up to speed, and we'll look at it again. Maybe then a couple things will turn and be stirring in your heart as you consider these things. Father, I just thank you so much that you have brought us here today. Lord, teaching this passage and this section of Scripture for me felt like work. But boy, what good work it is. I thank you, Lord, that you encourage us to dig. You encourage us to seek out and to search. Yes, you put some things right there on the surface for us to see, but then there's some things that reward the ones who look. God, that we would have the hearts to dig deeper. That we would have the hearts to, when we don't know, ask the question, hey, I'm not sure. Can you help me with this? And that, Lord, the first person that we would ask that question to would be you. And then that we would ask those around us who love you. Lord, cause us to grow deep in our faith. And as we come into the Easter season here, Lord, that we would have a perspective of what you have done. You came here to earth. You lived with us and you died for us. Jesus, you told us about the future. You fulfilled prophecy and you did it so that we would know that you are God and that God loves us. Lord, I pray that we would not forget the truth. Regardless of what the world might say and the noise of this world, the anxiety and the fear of this world, the ups and downs of the life that we live, Lord, that we would go to the rock, the stable foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.